Bowers, Rallis Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallis, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or maybe you could come join us on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. for our worship service. We also have a Wednesday evening service. Our weekly Bible study is at 7 p.m. every Wednesday, and we're studying through the book of John. We're looking at some of the hard sayings of Jesus in John chapter 6. On Sunday mornings, we've been going as the Lord leads us. We've been trying to look at Scripture as God has laid it upon our hearts. But we know that it also is very imperative that the pastor of churches stand in the pulpit and declare not what he believes should be said, but what God wants to be said, and then not just man's interpretation of Scripture, but what Scripture really means, what God intends to happen in our hearts. When we're washed by the water of His Word, when we've been moved by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to invite you to come join us in all of those services. We just appreciate the community so much and the way that the Lord has allowed us to minister and the way that we've been ministered to. And it's very beautiful to watch as God's people have come together. Of course, we've been going now through 1 Corinthians, and we've come up on 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 19 through 31. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 31. The Bible says this, For it is written. Now I want you to know that's important because Paul is always the Paul the Apostle, as we've looked at previous weeks, the writer of 1 Corinthians. He always ensures that he's coming from Scripture. I want you to know that your pastor, I hope he's preaching in a manner that is directly from what God's Word said. I've often been in services where men stand and they'll read a word or two, they'll read a few verses, and then they speak on whatever it is they've laid on their heart, and it has nothing to do with not really what's laid on their heart, just something they feel like they could say to get the crowd going or get everybody stirred up, and they've not really explained any Scripture. They've not really taken time. You can tell when a man has spent time in the Word and is looking to help you. I want you to know, folks, it's not going to help you when all the preacher does is get you excited about something. You could go to a pep rally. You can go to a cheerleading conference somewhere and get excited about things. What you and I need, we need the Holy Spirit working through Scripture to infiltrate our minds and penetrate all the barriers that we put up before God. God has ordained that His Scripture should tear down the walls of apathy in your life so that you might be able to experience something from God that's on a deeper level than simply your emotions. When your mind comes in line with what the Holy Spirit is trying to do and He can affect you, then He can bring change in your life. He can cause something to happen, friend, that you might be very grateful was far deeper than simply stirring your emotions. A lot of preachers want to get loud, and they want to walk around the congregation, and they want to holler, and they want to do those things in order to distract from the fact that they haven't studied anything. They've not spent time in God's Word. Paul the Apostle wants you to know that what he's preaching in 1 Corinthians is because of Scripture. It's God's unveiling of Himself. You're not simply holding a rule book on how to live life or steps in order to gain a better standing and or to help your personality or to help your marriage. When you hold a Bible, you're holding the very revelation of God to mankind. It is the unveiling of God's plan for us. It is the great truth that comes bolting in upon the dead hearts of men that they might be able to discern what the will of God is for their lives. You have the mind of Christ when you hold a holy Bible. Paul quotes in verse 19 from Isaiah 29, verse 14. And the quote is this, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In verse 20, he asks some questions. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I want you to notice verse 20, Paul's asking some questions that are very imperative to the church today. He asks us, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? And then he almost answers the first three questions with a fourth question. Now, this was extremely Jewish in their way of doing things. They very often would make it a sort of an intellectual sparring match, or sort of an intellectual joust, where that men would ask questions of one another that one might... We even see it in the teachings of Jesus. We see it in the way that He used. The great rabbis were very masterful at this type of debate. And so the first three questions are actually answered by the last. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, I want you to know something. This holds so true today, and we need to be able to look at this from the right perspective. We need to be able to understand this from the manner in which it was written. I want you to know that the message of the cross is the only message that's going to bring salvation. It's the only message that falls upon the heart of the elect and causes them to understand and know that they've been chosen by a holy God who throughout time and eternity said, whosoever would come to me, you come to me and you be saved. We are like men and women who are out casting seed. And when we throw about the seed of the gospel, it falls upon those who have been chosen by God, and then they respond. Whosoever will respond are chosen by God. That's the way that God determines and says throughout Scripture. We read Ephesians 2, those who were dead in their sin, we've been predestined, that it's looking, and that's why it's imperative that you and I should go out and spread this gospel message, because Christ is worthy of all the reward of His suffering. And when you and I go out and we spread this gospel message, we're praying that God might choose all those who are meant to come to Him, that whosoever, if you feel it in your heart, if you've ever known a time when you felt conviction and the drawing power of God, then you are whosoever surely meaneth me. It means that a time in my life when the gospel message fell upon my ears and my unbelieving heart began to be melted and awoken by the Spirit of God, then I could finally say, Jesus died for me. Christ died for me. Friends, the dead in sin can't say that. They don't know nothing about God. They don't care anything about the precepts of God. They don't care anything about what God is doing in this world. They're blind to it. They can't see it. They don't know what's going on. How many times have you walked into a funeral home and you spoke to the one lying in the casket and got any response whatsoever? Friends, you're not going to get any response from a dead person. They can't speak to you and they can't see the things of God. Those who are spiritually dead in their sins, they have no reckoning of what God's doing. They have no understanding. It takes the gospel message to awaken their hearts. And so he said, we preach Christ crucified. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. No, they try to figure this thing out. There's a tendency to think the smartest and wisest humans will know the most about God. It's not how God works. There's no wise man, no scribe, no debater who can do what Jesus Christ has done. God will never bow down to the wisdom of men. Now, there are several cases of brilliant men who have bowed the knee to Christ. But for the most part, human wisdom causes knees to stiffen and tongues to be silent of their Creator. I want you to know Christianity was not established by world power. The Jews requested a sign. Greeks sought after wisdom. Paul said, I'm just going to preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Verse 25 is so important that we as Christians grasp grasp what Paul is trying to say. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Solomon's request was granted because he went before God and asked nothing more than wisdom. If we would have the wisdom that God would give us, then it would cease to be foolishness to us. You see, you need to understand there's a great distinction. There's a great distinction between what they thought of in the word crucified and what they thought of in the word Christ. When the Jewish people thought of Christ, they thought of a superhero. I'm not kidding you. I know that sounds so worldly. They thought of a superhero. When little boys were playing in the backyards of their families, they'd all get together in the neighborhood, and no doubt they'd play war just like we do nowadays. That's been part of the nature of man. And then they would maybe even stick fight. And somebody'd say, "I'm Maccabee. Maccabee was a great leader in Jewish world, and I'm going to defeat you." Or, "I'm Daniel, and I'm going to be able to defeat you." "I'm Samson." They'd read about Samson. We know about Samson. "Well, I'm Gideon." And maybe if one little boy, if he wanted to outdo all the others, if he wanted to trump all the other heroes of Jewish reckoning, then he'd said, "Well, I'm the Christ, and the Christ is undefeatable. The Christ is impregnable. The Christ is overwhelming. The Christ is magnificent. The Christ is holy. The Christ is God Himself. And you cannot defeat Him." And that's the way they understood that word. Now, when Paul the Apostle took this word Christ and he put it with this word crucified, it blew the minds. The word Christ held honor and glory and magnificence. And the word Christ meant dishonor. It meant humbleness. It meant lowliness. It meant accursedness. It meant that they were put to shame. It meant that they were weaklings and powerless. And it's, so it's a, I want you to understand that it's almost insanity for somebody to say the Christ should be crucified. It's almost beyond belief. But that's the message that God is sending, because it's a message. It's the ultimate example of humility. It's the ultimate example of someone that might come. And if you really want to be a superhero, die for something. Love conquers all. And God's love ordained that even the Christ should die on a cross. Pride bars the way to Christ and to God. I want you to know that. Pride bars the way to Christ and to God. Heaven's gates have low arches, friend. And if you wish to enter, you must do so on your knees. Human knowledge is good in its place. But that's not first place. Excessive self-reliance does not encourage Christ-reliance. Men who feel that they have all the might and all the strength have a hard time saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The mighty know their might, where men really need to know their weakness. It's easy to be great before men and very little before God. Earthly nobility is often in stark contrast to heavenly nobility. And so we see that the message of the cross is only foolish. I want you to be able to see this. The message of the cross is only foolish to those who are blind to its beauty. It's not foolishness to those of us who have been saved any longer, because then it becomes something that's a higher wisdom than we were capable of understanding while we were dead in our sins. So when we speak, look at it this way. If I were to sit down and I were to open up a book of Albert Einstein's writings and I were to try to diagnose all these formulas in my mind, if I were to try to comprehend all these great understandings that he had of physics and law and the laws of science, and then it would seem gibberish to me. It would seem foolishness to me. But if Albert Einstein himself were able to somehow enter into my mind and give me the knowledge that he had, then all of a sudden his writings would take on a whole different meaning. And I'd be able to look at those writings and I'd be able to comprehend them them in the same manner in which they were written. It's foolish for the world to hear about a Christ that's been crucified. But when the Spirit of God enters into the heart of men and it opens up our ability to comprehend the writings of God, then we have been given a gift that we know is regeneration. It's being born again. And the message of the cross is only foolish to those who are blind to its beauty. God's wisdom is not... Don't think of God's wisdom as being man's wisdom to the highest degree. That's not how it works. It's a totally different beast. It's a wisdom of a different order. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and ways higher than yours." Let me ask you this. Who is a blind man to judge great works of art? Who is a deaf man to say whether Mozart or Chopin is beautiful music? And what is the world to judge the message of the cross? But they can't. Let it be foolishness to them, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the words of life. And who are the mighty and the wise of this age to judge the wisdom of God? Now, very often men are anxious to defend Christ instead of allowing Christ to defend them. There's a sense that defending our faith is absurd. It's our faith that defends us. We so often want to work ourselves into a state that it seems as if we're riding along and we're defending everything that we do. We're defending everything that we stand for, when really and truly the things that we stand for, they will defend us. A broken staff in God's hand is mightier than a sword in ours. I want you to look again at verse 28. "The base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." Now that last half of that verse really caught my attention. The things which are not, that's the unseen things, to bring to nothing the things that are. The things that exist physically. God designed it this way to show His power. He proves that feeble things in His hands are more mighty than world powers. Men think things seen are powerful. We think that we look at bulldozers and we look at air jumbo jets. We look at all these great works of men's hands and we think, boy, there's power in those things. Those things are symbols of might. They're symbols of a great strength or great worthiness. When in reality, it's the unseen things that are truly magnificent. It's the Spirit of God. It's the workings, it's the change that comes about a person whom the gospel has opened up their heart. I have literally, in reality, witnessed men who were so hard in their heart, they did not treat their wives well, they did not treat their families well, they were hard to get along with at work, they had no desire to do any works in the community, they had no desire to help anybody else that was in a tight spot. I've seen the unseen forces of God move into the heart of that individual and open up their heart to the gospel to the point that they have become softened in their personality, that God has changed their attitude toward those around them. Now they experience great rolling emotions when it comes about, when they're faced with the great truths of God. And I want you to understand that many of the things that we look at and we discern as being powerful are really, really just pale shadows compared to the higher truth and the ultimate reality of the things that are not seen. Christ meant power, splendor, triumph. Crucified meant weakness, defeat, and humiliation. Now listen to this. God wanted Christ crucified. If we as Christians don't embrace the cross, then we've lost the whole reason Jesus came. The cross is the ultimate expression of humility. And so let every pulpit say, "We preach Christ crucified." I read a story this past week of a strong church, a church that was just doing very well, and the members were soaking in the great things of God. They were being generous. They were being helpful. They were doing everything that God intended for His church to do. And they built a great arch over the entrance of the church house. And they had inscribed on that arch, "We preach Christ crucified." Now, as time went on, the church continued to grow. The truth of preaching Christ crucified began to be watered down. And at the same time, ivy began to grow on the archway. The ivy grew until all you could read of the inscription was, "We preach Christ." And the preaching began to change. Christ became no longer a manner of salvation, but He became a way for them to possess earthly things. He became a way for them to see a better lifestyle, or to have a better hope for not being reconformed, not being transformed, but being reformed. And so they still preach Christ, but they didn't preach the death of the Christ as being an atonement for sin. They preached the death of Christ as being something that brought about earthly gain. And still the ivy grew more. Till finally all you could read was, "We preach." Then the preaching became about a social gospel. It became about how that isn't God just good and wonderful and doesn't expect anything out of you. He doesn't expect you to have to do anything at all. You just go about your life as you want to, and you put Christ in your pocket. And then they begin to preach about social issues. They begin to preach about the wrongdoing of government or the benefit of politics or the heresies of science. And they begin to preach about any subject. Christ had even lost a foothold at all in the church. And the ivy continued to grow till finally it simply said, "We." Then it was no longer a church at all, but just a club. Just a gathering of people who came to talk about the weather or how their bursitis on their knee has gotten worse. And it was no longer about God at all. I want you to know that the path for God's glory is Christ crucified. The evidence of God's glory is His choice of the lowly. And if you and I live our lives in the light of a Savior whom died on the cross in weakness, but laid in a tomb in our stead and was resurrected for our benefit, that's the message of the cross, and that's what we must stand upon. If you would you close with me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You so much for Christ and Him crucified. Lord, I pray that we might not ever lose the gospel message, that we might ever have it upon our lips, that we might ever use it in our daily conversation, and let it be something that impacts our lives. Let us go to bed tonight on Thus Saith the Lord. Help us sleep all night on Thus Saith the Lord, and when we stand up in the morning, let our feet be on Thus Saith the Lord. We thank You, dear God, for all these things and for the way You've worked in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.